So let's just open with a word of prayer. And I'm so thankful that you're here this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we just quieten our hearts before you this morning. We see you seated there on your throne. What a comfort to know you are in control. You are ordering our days. You are sovereign all of history. And Father, we just look to you this morning and bow before you in our hearts as we study your word. I thank you for every woman that is here this morning. Father, their worlds are full of all kinds of wonderful things and hard things, and we each have our own trials and difficulties. And so, Father, we come to you because we are women who need your word. Your word is like a light. Your word gives us wisdom. Your word comforts us. Your word heals our emotions. You are a helper. And the wisest thing we can do, Father, is to bring our minds and study your word, that we might be women of your book, that we might walk in wise ways. And so, Father, thank you for every woman here today, for every home represented. We direct our attention to your word this morning, and we ask you to speak wonderful things out of it to us, that we might grow in regards to our faith, so that we can be women of faith who know how to pray in our worlds, and who are salty, and who are bright lights, directing others to your kingdom. And so this morning, take this lesson, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. And I pray, Father, that you will bless us as we study together. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're looking at a study out of Matthew 24 and 25. And this is known in Scripture as the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives and he's talking to his disciples. These are the Lord's very own words concerning his second coming. Look with me in verse 3 there in chapter 24, because the disciples ask a question that triggers this great discourse. They say, "When shall these things be?" Now we have to ask the question, these things. What things? What are they asking? When shall these things be? What are the things there? Well, he's just told them, as they're walking out of Herod's amazing temple, that is a massive, unbelievable structure, that there will not be one stone left upon another, that destruction is coming for Jerusalem, and that destruction is coming for that temple. The other things are the coming of the Messiah. When will you be coming as Messiah fully in your kingdom? When shall these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? Now the disciples sense that it's just around the corner. It's maybe only days away, maybe weeks away, but surely not much longer than that. It looks to them like it's just all going to come together in a moment. And so he's going to begin in verse 4 of chapter 24 and go all the way through chapter 25. And he's going to give us the longest answer to any question in the New Testament. Now what he's going to tell them is this: it's not now. You think it's now. It's not now. It's future. So beginning in verse 4, Jesus says there are some things that are going to happen before his coming as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Messiah, and the kingdom coming fully. And then he says, when these things happen, get ready. Now look at verse 8 there. He's going to call these things, these signs, the beginning of birth pains. Now, the signs are going to be these things that happen. They're called the birth pains. But the actual birth is going to be the coming of Christ in his full glory. and the setting up of his kingdom on earth. That's the birth. And so he's telling them, it's not now. It's not now. Because there are yet some birth pains that are coming in the future. He doesn't tell them how far into the future, but he's going to describe the character of the birth pains, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So what I want you to remember as we study together is this is all future. Now, I meant to turn this around, so y'all give me a minute. Now, I want you to think about this, that what we're going to be studying here is future, and Jesus is going to be describing to us what happens at the very end of time. At the very end of time. Now look down at verse 21. I want to point out one other thing to you there. He uses the term the Great Tribulation. Now, there's a 7-year period of time coming upon the earth. Daniel calls it his 70th week. Week meaning 7 sevenths, 7 years. The first half is seen in Revelation as time, times, and half a time. Time is one, times is two, and a half a time is half a year. So time plus times would be three, and then one half of a year. Now, Jesus is going to describe for us this morning what he terms birth pains. His actual return will happen here at the end of that time, and that's the birth. But from this point in the midpoint to the end is known as what Jesus just told us, the Great Tribulation. Now I want you to get that in your mind. Now one more point that I want to remind you of, and by the way, I think this is about our fourth lesson out of this. If you were the disciple, how do you know about this? Well, you have the prophets, and the prophets that are giving them the most information, the biggest prophet that gives the most information about this period of time is the prophet Daniel. But we also have Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah, and they give a lot of information. And they saw this period of time, and they saw the Messiah coming. Now, here's what they didn't see. They didn't see Jesus' birth, death, resurrection, and ascension. They thought Jesus would come, their Messiah, and immediately set up. They didn't realize there would be a gap of time, and that Jesus would come again in two comings. They didn't see a first and a second coming. They just saw him coming. And so this was the mindset of the disciples. And they're so excited. They're convinced he's the Messiah. They know what their prophets say. And they think he's here and his kingdom is immediately going to appear. That's their mindset. They don't see a gap of time. And Paul, in the New Testament, calls this gap of time a mystery. It's a mystery. Now, mystery is something that is revealed, that is not revealed. And so it is a mystery that was hidden and revealed in the New Testament. And Paul was actually the apostle of that mystery. Now, when a woman gets pregnant, she doesn't immediately have birth pains, does she? There's a period of time, and then right at the very end, she has birth pains. And when the birth pains start, what do you know? You know that baby is almost here. I think I was in labor probably around 12 hours with my first baby. And some people have long, but I mean, I'm just right at the end of my pregnancy, and I'm so excited because I know that baby is here. So let's get in Matthew 24 and let's see what the birth pains are going to be, okay? Let's look at the first one. And aren't you impressed with my very extensive handout this morning? That tells you I had a very busy weekend. The first birth pain is deception. So put that down. Now, I want to say this about our world. There's always been deception. Amen? There's always been cults and false religions and false messiahs. But deception during this period of time in history is going to exceed any other period of time on earth. And that's our first birth pain. Now I want you to go to verse 4 of chapter 24. And Jesus answered and said to them, and this is what he said to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, see to it that no one misleads you. He's saying, don't be deceived. You need to be alert and keep your eyes wide open. Don't be gullible. And during that time, the world is going to be disintegrating and evil is going to be running wild and people are going to be desperate for answers. And we think it's bad now. But wait until the world has been raptured out. Now, I personally believe that the rapture happens right here. I think the church will be taken out of the world in the twinkling of an eye, and it will be as in the days of Noah. What was the world like in the days of Noah? How many righteous people were on the earth? Just Noah and his family. And so this period of time will be like the days of Noah. And sin is going to absolutely run wild during that time. So Jesus says, now listen, beware of deception. Now, I had Ruby Dan take y'all to 2 Thessalonians 2 last week to show you that the restrainer is removed. Now, the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit right now?
In us.
He's in us on earth. But if we are taken out of the earth, the Holy Spirit will be removed. What is keeping the Antichrist right now from coming? It's the restrainer. God is not ready. He's preserving the earth for us right now. But when we're taken out, that's going to usher in this period of time that will be unique in history. And the restrainer will be removed. The world is going to be looking for leaders, for messiahs, for saviors, for deliverers. And many people are going to be coming to the forefront during this time, and they're going to be offering the solution. Now look at verse 5 with me, chapter 24. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and the answer is in me. Let's see, I think I'm out of order here. Now, there's going to come a person during that time, and he is the Antichrist. He's going to be the ultimate. He's going to be the ultimate deceiver. Sin is going to be running rampant. There's also something else I want to tell you about this time. The demonic population is going to run rampant during this time. The world is going to be absolutely infested with demons. There are three kinds of demons. Let's just talk about angels for a minute. There are good angels. There are fallen angels. And of the fallen angels, some are right now free, moving around. And there are some that are bound. And in the bound group, there are some that are bound eternally until judgment. And then there are some that are bound temporarily. And they are going to be released during this time of history. And the world is going to become infested more than ever before with demons. Now this deceiver that is going to come is going to be very, very deceptive. We see him coming on the scene in Revelation chapter 6. So turn there and let me show you that. Revelation chapter 6. And I want you to look at verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with the voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out to conquering and to conquer. Now, in the book of Revelation, in chapters 4 and 5, John is caught up into heaven. He sees the throne of God, and in God's hand is a scroll or a book. It is sealed seven times. It is the title deed to the earth. And John says, who could open that book? And there's no one found in heaven, in earth, or under the earth worthy to open that book. And it makes John weep because no one can do it. And then suddenly there appears a lamb as if he had been slain. And a voice says he is worthy to take the scroll and to open the book, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes the book in heaven, and one by one, he breaks the seven seals of that book. When you open, and so he's in heaven breaking the seals, and when he breaks the seal in heaven, something happens on earth. The first four seals are seen also as horses, and I just read to you about the first one. It's a white horse. And there's someone sitting on that horse. Now, what does he have? Study your Bible with me. He has a bow, but he doesn't have any what? No arrows. That's interesting. And what was given to him? A crown. A crown was given to him. He didn't have to fight for it. It's given to him. And so I believe that's showing us that at the very beginning of this time, the Antichrist comes onto the scene. He doesn't actually become the one world ruler until this period of time. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he comes on the scene and he conquers with peace. Now the world's going to be in chaos. And all of these leaders are going to be coming up and claiming to have the solution. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the Antichrist. Jot this down. I'm going to give you the chapters in Daniel where you would go to read about him. You would go to Daniel 7, 8, 9, and 11. And you can do that next week. You would go in Revelation. The biggest place in Revelation where you see the Antichrist is chapter 13, 1 through 10. But you also see him in chapter 6 coming on the scene, chapter 11, chapter 16, and chapter 17. And then Paul speaks of him in 2 Thessalonians, and John speaks of him in Revelation and 1 John. Now let me just give you some titles that he's called in Scripture. This is a man, a human, who will actually be indwelt with Satan himself. In Daniel, he's called the little horn. He's called the king with the fierce face. He's also called the willful king. Now that's what Daniel calls him. John in the book of Revelation calls him the beast. The beast. And Paul calls him the son of destruction or the man of sin. Now he's going to be so convincing and so deceptive that he's even going to be able to convince Israel to make a seven-year covenant with him. They will believe he is their deliverer, but in the middle of that 7 years, he's going to break the covenant with them, and he's going to destroy to an extraordinary degree. He's going to be very deceiving, so deceiving that the entire world at that time will fall under his power. Now, let's just look at him very briefly this morning. I want to show him to you. So turn to the book of Daniel and go to chapter 8. Book of Daniel, chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at verse 23 through 26. And there it says, and in the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, A king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue, and his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. Look at verse 3 there. He's going to have, verse 23, he's going to have communion with demons. He's going to have this power. It's going to be the power of hell. He's going to destroy with an extraordinary degree. That means he's going to do these works that are wonders. He's going to cause awe. He's going to be an awesome conqueror. And he's going to destroy while many are at ease, it says. That means he's going to use peace and negotiation to consume the world. And he comes in Revelation, as I said, on a white horse. So the beginning of the birth pains is going to be deceit. And in the end times is coming this king. Coming in power, coming to do awesome things. He's even going to stand up against the Prince of Princes. Who would that be? Jesus. Now go to Daniel 11. We'll learn a little more about it. Daniel 11, and look at verse 36. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. And he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, or for the desire of women. Isn't that interesting? He may very well be a homosexual. Nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. But instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. Stop right there, and let's talk about him for just a minute. He will do just all of this destruction just until God's wrath has run its course. And then that will be the end of him. But in that period of time, there is given to him all of this power. Who is the one giving it to him? Who is allowing this? God is. He will blaspheme God. He will raise up new gods. He will be an idolatrous antichrist. And his deception will be incredible. Now, it's described in greater detail in Revelation 13. So turn there. He's going to be one scary dude. Revelation 13. Look at verses 1 through 3. And he stood on the sand of the seashore. Now I have to ask this question. Who is the he? Well, you have to go back to chapter 12 to see who the he is. And I'll tell you who it is. It's Satan. He's called a dragon there. And he stands on the sand of the seashore. He's standing there, and he's calling forth something out of the sea. So get that picture in your mind. Look at verse 1 again. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like those of a bear, his mouth was like a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon who's the dragon?
Satan.
Because he, the dragon, gave his authority to the beast, the Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? And there was given to him, the beast, a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. Now that's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. He will be a one world ruler. Look at verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. All? Well, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now here we get a picture of him coming up out of the sea. And who's giving him his power? It's Satan. He's going to rule for 42 months. He's going to absolutely come to power here and rule for this period of time. He's in the picture here. He's conquering, he's working, he's making it all happen. And at this point, he becomes what is known as the abomination of desolation, where he sets himself in the Holy of Holies and demands that the whole world worship him. And the whole world will worship him. And if you don't worship him, you die. You will be martyred. He opens his mouth. He speaks blasphemy. He speaks blasphemy against God and all who dwell in heaven. And coming alongside him during that time is another personality. Let me show you who he is. Look at verse 11. And I saw another beast coming up from the earth. Now look what he looks like. He has two horns like a lamb. Oh my goodness, lambs are so gentle. Little lambs. But how does he speak? Look at it. He has the mouth of what?
A dragon.
A dragon. He's going to look very harmless, but he has the mouth of a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Now, somehow, y'all, there's going to be a fake resurrection. The beast is going to appear to die. And seemingly come back to life. Now, I don't think Satan can really pull that off. But he's going to do it with what the Bible calls a lying wonder. A lying wonder. He's going to be deceptive. And what is Satan known as? The liar and the father of all lies. And he is going to deceive the whole world with a fake resurrection. It's going to overwhelm the world. They're going to think that he is amazing. All right, let's go back and see some more about him. Look at verse 13. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, and the number of his name is 666. So here comes this other personality who is able to cause all of these signs and wonders, and he's going to cause the whole earth to worship the Antichrist. Now let me read you what you looked at last week out of 2 Thessalonians 2. Don't go there because you don't have it marked. Let me just read it to you. Paul says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that's the rapture, and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now, the day of the Lord is another term for this period of time. They were new Christians. Someone was coming along. They said, we're in the day of the Lord. Scared them to death. They said, did we miss this? Why are we here? And they were very worried. And so Paul writes this letter to them. Verse 3 tells us there that when he comes, my notes are out of order, and I'm so sorry. Let me go to 2 Thessalonians. I had a problem here. I didn't even have grandchildren in my house. I don't know how that happened. Yeah, it says, he says this, let no one deceive you, for it will not come. And I think y'all had a question about this last week in Sunday school, Ruby did, Tony. It will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now, what will not come? Well, this day of the Lord will not come until the son of sin is revealed. He will be revealed first, and then the day of the Lord will happen. And so he's telling them, don't be afraid. It hasn't happened yet. Paul is saying exactly what Daniel said, exactly what Jesus said, exactly what John said. And that is that before the Lord comes, there's going to be a revealing of this man of sin, this Antichrist. Now, it goes on and says, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. And that's what's going to happen in the midpoint of the tribulation. He's coming to deceive the whole world. Now, by the time you come to the mid-mark and he's taken his seat in the Holy of Holies, it's going to be a deception that is so effective that literally the whole world will follow me. Can you imagine that? The whole world will follow him. Now let me see what time it is. And let's see if we can do one more real quickly. 10:22. Let me follow one more birth pain with you. And that we see this birth pain in verse 6 of Matthew 24. So the first birth pain is what? Deception. Who is going to be the king of deception during that day? It's this personality called the Antichrist. Now, it's frightening to think about it. It's frightening to think about it. He's going to be literally indwelt by Satan himself. He is the counterfeit Christ. If Christ came and was fully indwelt by God, the Antichrist will come and be fully indwelt by who? Satan. Yes.
Why is God allowing all of it?
God is going to allow sin to run its gamut. He's going to take the restrainer out. He's going to bring judgment on sin. And you see, Angela, why should we study this? I need to study this because I need to know the wrath of God that is coming upon the world. You know, this is coming. I'm not just giving you some little myth. And when Jesus walked out of the temple that day, he gave two prophecies. He said, not one stone will be left upon another here in this temple. And then he gave a prophecy about the end of time. Why did he give that first prophecy? Did you know that in the Old Testament, a prophet had to be right 100% of the time? There was no room for error if he was truly God's prophet. He couldn't miss it at all. And if he missed a prophecy, he was to be stoned because he was false. And so very often in the Old Testament, prophets would give a very near prophecy and then a very far off prophecy. Why did they give the near prophecies? because it proved they were true prophets of God. And you see, it happened exactly as Jesus said. In 70 A.D., Titus Vespasian came in to destroy Jerusalem. And if you read Josephus about that destruction, the destruction was so unbelievably disastrous. He was on his horse trying to get them to stop. And they were like a frenzy, and they did not leave one stone lying upon another. And we're talking about stones that are in the weight of tons. Massive stones. This is a massive building that they're destroying. And so Jesus gave that, and as sure as that prophecy came true, every word of what he's saying here will come true as well. And it's frightening to think about a time when, you know, there are going to be all these lying wonders that are happening in the earth, and people are going to be so distraught and so confused, and that he's going to take his opportunity and come to power. And God's going to allow it. He's going to allow it because he's allowing the world to be judged. And you know what else he's doing during this time? He's dealing with his nation, Israel. And we're going to talk about that as we study. He's not finished with Israel. He made promises to Israel way back in the Old Testament. He made a covenant with Abraham. He's going to make of him a great nation. He's going to give him a land for his possession eternally. And God's not through with Israel. I don't think this period of time has one thing to do with the church. I think we're gone. We're gone. And God's dealing with, he's dealing with Israel, and he's also judging the earth. And that's why I can't really get into being green. You know what? It's going to all go away anyway. I mean, I'm not for wasting the world and all that, but I really can't get all about saving the little spotted owl. I mean, I feel sorry for him, but you know what's coming down the pike is not happening. It's not good for the earth, what's coming. And see, we think, well, the world's just gone on like it's always gone on. That's what they said in 1 Peter. It's just gone on like it's all. I mean, where's the sign of his coming? I mean, you say it's coming, but it's always been this way. But you just wait. There's coming a time when we'll be raptured out. And that's when it's going to hit. And it's going to be an unbelievable, unique time of history. There's never been anything like it. And we're out of time. There are five more signs. This first sign was the longest because I wanted to give you a real flavor for who the deceiver that's coming is going to be like. And I've only given you just a taste. There's so much more in Scripture about him. He's a fascinating individual. He's going to be given a crown. He's going to be given a rule and a reign, but only for a short period of time. And then he will meet his destruction. So how does this affect me as I study it? What difference does it make? For one thing, I'm not a very smart woman. I'm average. And I've had brain surgery and I don't think as good as I used to. And I'm blown away that, you know what? I know where the world is headed. I know exactly what the end is going to be like. And we're moving toward a one world government, a one world religion, a one world ruler. And in that day, millions of people are going to perish. How should this knowledge affect my life? You know what? It affects me. It really does. I mean, you know, it does. What's important to me? I mean, you know, is it just shopping and decorating my house and playing with my grandchildren? I mean, that's all a part of it. But how does this knowledge affect me personally? You know what? It makes me want to warn people about the wrath that is to come. I don't want them to be there. I don't want any of my family to be in this time. I don't want to leave them and them be left. I want them to come with me. But you know what? I don't live with the dread. Oh, no, this is going to happen on the earth. Oh, how horrible. I don't live with the dread. You know why? I'm not looking for that. Who am I looking for? I'm looking for Christ. And he's coming to deliver me from the wrath that is to come. I don't know when he's coming. I don't know. I just have a sense. It's soon. I mean, it's been over 2,000 years. And so I want to take my life and I want to be a kingdom woman. I want God's kingdom to come through me. I'm not very talented. I'm not very gifted. But God, whatever I am, use me. Use me in Brookhaven. Use me in First Baptist Church. I'll give you all that I am. I'll take my time and learn your word. For me, it means I'm a Sunday school teacher. I don't know what it means for you. But we have to open our mouths, ladies, and warn people that there is a wrath coming on the earth. It's not going to go on as it always has. And I'm looking for my deliverer, and I live in hope. And when I learn these things, and that's why I wanted to teach you about this, it challenges you. It changes your heart. And these are deep things we're learning. These are deep truths of God's word that I'm teaching you. But you need to know, don't you? So may we be found faithful at his appearing. And this too, may we make the most of every opportunity God gives you. You know what? You're going to go out next week, and God's going to give you hundreds of opportunities to speak for him. Everywhere you go, in your family, in Walmart, wherever you are, at your work, you can speak for Christ. His kingdom can come through you. It's true. And so may we be found faithful when he appears. Busy about kingdom business, not about frivolous things. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these wonderful truths that we're learning. And Father, we don't want to live in dread. We want to live in hope, waiting for the wonderful appearing of your Son. And so what should we do while we're waiting? God, we need to know your word. We need to know your word that we might be women of faith, that we might be women who can pray, that we might be women who can speak your word and speak your truth, and that we might impact our worlds. Our worlds are small, but they're our worlds. And they're our children, and they're our grandchildren. And God, we want to make the most of every opportunity. So make us women who are wise. As we know these truths, challenge our hearts to step out of our comfort zones and just to present ourselves to you to be living sacrifices that you might use us to bring your kingdom here on earth. Now we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now you've got to come back next week, because we've got five more signs that I'm going to take.